Our readings today are from Psalms and Luke. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only at evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That was taken from Psalms. The salvation of the righteousness is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. But as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you tend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our message this morning is about loving our enemies from Luke's gospel. And Jane read from Psalm 37. She read, love your enemies, from Luke in chapter 6. The sermon from last week was all those blessings and all those woes, the blessings of the poor and the woes of the rich. And we were talking about God's kingdom. It's not a requirement for us who believe, but that is the coming reign of what it looks like. And the coming, God's reign is here and not yet complete. And so part of that reign is to love our enemies, to love our neighbors. And so the part of the scripture for the lectionary was also from Genesis. And so I want to talk about Joseph this morning. And before I get to Genesis in chapter 45, I don't know if you all remember the story of Joseph. You had Jacob as the father. Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were Isaac's son. And so we're going to focus on Jacob's lineage. Jacob had 12 sons. He had two wives. They were sisters. That could cause some friction. So you had Leah and you had Rachel. They had boys, but there was also two concubines. So that creates the female of these 12 boys who were Jacob's sons. Joseph was the second to youngest son, and you know what? He was the favorite. I tease my brothers and sisters that I'm dad's favorite or mom's favorite, but that's not true. It's just what I tell myself. But in this case, Jacob really did not hide his favoritism for his second to youngest boy, Joseph. He gave them that technicolor coat. Joseph got to work on the inside while all the other boys got to go work out in the fields. Joseph had dreams, and the dreams were from God. And Joseph's gift was not only to receive those dreams, but then to interpret them. But yet he's young, right? And for those young siblings in the house, sometimes we tend to brag a little bit to our older siblings. And so Joseph is telling his brothers, I had this dream that I was going to rule over you. And all of the people in the land and everybody would come to seek me. And they're like, really? Really? And then over time, they were getting a little angry. And then, you know, Joseph would wear this special coat that nobody else got to wear, the special coat. And so the brothers started saying, we've got to get rid of him. And they started to plot to kill him. And so what they did is they built a pit and they threw Joseph into the pit. And then all of a sudden they see the caravan of some camels, some people driving by. I'm sorry, probably walking by. And they decide, well, instead of killing him, let's sell him. And so they sold him into slavery to Egypt. So when Joseph was in Egypt, many years have gone by. His power, his leadership rose. There were things that happened while he was there in Egypt. It fell and rose again. So I won't go into all the details of Joseph in Egypt, and I would encourage you to go read in Genesis chapter 37 all the way up to where we are today in chapter 45. And so the scripture from Genesis. So Joseph hasn't seen his brothers or his father in all these many, many years, and there's a famine in the land. And Joseph sees his brothers in a distance, and he recognizes him or them. And he stands before him because he is one of the rulers at that time. And the very first words out of his mouth is, I am Joseph. It is me, your brother. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. Can you imagine? For their shock was, they were dismayed at his presence. And so Joseph said again, come near to me, please. And they did. Joseph said, I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves because you all sold me here. Because God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you, brothers, who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all of the land in Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and tell him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not wait any longer. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your animals, everything that you have. Joseph said, because I will provide for you. There's still 5 years left of this famine to come. You and your household and all that you have. I do not want you to come into poverty. And then the last verse said, Joseph kissed each one of his brothers and wept upon them. And the brothers talked with him. So can you imagine that scene? Who are you? Are you the brothers? Or are you Joseph? Are you the one that was left behind? Are you the one? Because I think both parties were hurting. Can you imagine? Joseph sees his brother and he is really full of joy. The very first words are, "It is me, your brother. It is Joseph." He is not angry. He is not bitter. He is not resentful. He is full of joy. Even though they did evil towards him. You know, because Joseph in the story, he's in a place of power. He could have so easily turned the tables and hurt them the way he was hurt. But that is not what Joseph does. He says, "It is Joseph. It is me." I can't help but wonder, what would I have done? What would I have done? It is Joseph. So how does Joseph deal with those who had treated him and his father so cruelly? And these are family members. His words must have taken light years to sink in. Joseph says, "Do not be distressed, brothers. Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life." His very next words, "Is my father still alive?" You know what he didn't say is, "Because you put me here, what did you do to my dad? Is my father still alive?" And he would have been hoping beyond hope. He didn't know. Hope against hope. The brothers who had despised the father and the brother had to feel that gut-wrenching ache from his question, "Is my father still alive?" Can you imagine the brothers and all of the memories that would have come flooding in at that time? And they are standing there. They don't know what to do as it's all sinking in. The brothers stood there. They had to be stricken with shock, horror, guilt, trepidation, remorse, all at the same time for all of the things they did and for all of the things they did not do. For all of those years holding that ache and not knowing what to do with it. And then they stand before their brother on this day. No biblical story narrates the grief, the time, the joy, and miracles of reconciliation as powerful as this drama of Joseph. Can you see it? Can you feel it in your bones? Can you do it? Even after the glorious reunion with his brothers, and then later, a couple of verses down, he gets to be reunited with his father, Jacob. In verse 40, chapter 46, verse 29, it says, "Joseph fell on his father's neck and wept a long time." Have you ever had a hug like that? Where everything really was starting to heal? And you can literally feel it go. Even after this glorious reunion of father and son, Jacob passes away, and still the brothers are nervous. Well, now that dad's gone, I'm sure Joseph is going to get us now. And Joseph says the most remarkable thing. He says, "Don't be afraid. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, so that many people should be kept alive." They still couldn't believe it. Joseph forgave his cast, the cast of common broken life into the hands of God's larger intentions. Testimony of God's miracle in the big story. But then also in Joseph's gentle disposition. I want to point out something here. Notice the brothers weren't given a second chance to make it all up to Joseph. They never got it right. They never made up for what they had done. God did not depend on any attitude change among the brothers. God quite simply used the evil that they perpetrated and transformed it into good. It's important for us to know. We prayed for a family today that lost an 18-month-old little baby. It's important for us as Christians to believe that God doesn't create evil. God doesn't create little babies to die. God doesn't create accidents to happen. God doesn't create the gallbladder bag to leave a stone inside of the body cavity. God doesn't do that. God doesn't create evil. God didn't create the brothers to do evil. God did not make them sell their brother or break their father's heart, but it happened. We all can look at our life, we can look at our own families, and things happened. But God gathered up their misdeeds, the broken will of God, and pieced it all together for God's good purpose. That doesn't mean we understand everything. That doesn't mean that's what we want. Joseph's leadership was defined by seeing, understanding, and then articulating this. He brought healing to this fractured family and food to a hungry world. Or rather, his leading was God's imperceivable, mysterious use of his life. And then his awed witness to it. It's such a good story of reconciliation. It's such a good story about God uses all. And then we jump over to Luke's gospel, and Jesus is continuing the Sermon on the Plains. Last week it was the blessings and it was the woes. And today we hear Jesus' words that he is calling us to love our enemies. Luke translates Jesus as speaking of agape, unconditional, giving, fixed on the good of the other kind of love. No reciprocity, no exchange or trade-off with Jesus. Note that Jesus does not say this. Jesus does not say, do unto others so they will do unto you. Jesus doesn't say that. So to illustrate this radical concept, Jesus says that we are called to love our enemies, called to love the beggars, the people all around us, called to love our neighbors. We know this story in Luke's gospel with the rich young ruler, right? When he says, well, who is my neighbor? And the same thing is here, but you might be wondering, well, who are my enemies? Sometimes when we think of enemies, maybe we think of people that are strangers. Maybe we think of people who are dangerous. You know, Jesus' first listeners that day sitting on the floor, on the ground, on Jesus' sermon, they probably would have grumbled and thought about the Romans or the tax collectors. Really, this rabbi wants me to play for the tax collectors, Uncle Joe or Uncle Matt? But I wonder today, perhaps the enemies that we must love are within our church when we look around and see all of the diversions, all the divisions. You know, last Sunday I got to baptize my very first baby, little Zoe Ray Deitch. And I know next time I'll do a better job of inviting first service folks, because usually families don't want to baptize twice, and we don't really believe that in the Methodist church. So this little 10-month-old little baby is part of this church's family. The church in the second service took vows to help the parents to raise little Zoe, and that we would provide facilities for learning what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ. And we all are called to remember our own baptism. You guys probably did, maybe you didn't see. So little Andrew, when the kids touched the water last week, he looked at me and went, "Psh," with the water on my face. It did surprise me a little bit, but it made me think, Cherie, stop and remember your baptism. And what does that mean also? When we remember our baptism, we also remember what God said during Jesus' baptism, right? You are my beloved Son. When we remember our baptism, we must remember that you are God's beloved child. In baptism, we are baptized into God's family. We are beloved. Say it. You are beloved. Say beloved.
Beloved.
Say, I am beloved.
I am beloved.
Look at your neighbor. I am beloved.
I am beloved.
Yeah, some of you are like, I'm so glad I'm in the front row. We are baptized into God's family. We are his beloved children. We are surrounded by God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. We are baptized into a family that is thicker than blood. How do you think of your family? Sometimes our families are a little interesting, aren't they? Sometimes our Thanksgiving dinners, our Christmas meals, sometimes our conversations, they can be quite interesting. We don't choose our families, but they are our families. You know, I am the daughter of Robert Louis Bassett Sr. and the daughter of Judith Lilia Alleming. They are my parents, but I did not choose them. I am the oldest sister out of my sister Michelle and Robbie. I am the oldest stepsister from my brothers Scott and Greg. I did not choose them, but they are my siblings. There are some days where I do not want to claim them. I don't think they're anything like me. Some days me and my sister, I don't know, is that just me in my family? Some days. You don't choose your family, but they are still your family. One commentator said, Christianity is when you stick with those you are stuck with. Folks, look around right now. Just look around. You don't have to nudge anybody with elbows. You're like, I am not looking over that way. You guys can turn and look behind you. You can look all around. We are all a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We all are unique. And sometimes that isn't such a good thing, right? We tell ourselves, well, that's just me. Christianity is when you stick with those you are stuck with. You know what? When we go to heaven, we're still stuck with all of each other. We're all going to be there. In God's church, everyone is beloved. Our baptism says that we are saved only by the mercy and grace of God. And within our baptism, we give that same mercy, that same grace to our brothers and sisters. We aren't baptized, and that means you're right all the time. We are baptized into a family, and the family has issues. I mean, did you guys hear Joseph's story? I mean, did you hear his father married two sisters? Can you imagine? Oh, if my sister and I shared a husband, oh my goodness, I do not know. Let me go back to my point. God's love is always unmerited gift. God's love is always an unmerited gift. We are saved only by the mercy of God, and it is never a reward. That love moves unfailingly in the direction of making us who we most truly are, giving us room to grow into our deepest, most enduring aspiration, to be the image of God. The first chapter of Genesis tells us that God created us in God's own image. That does not mean that God has this, like, you know, God-shaped Play-Doh. Chink, 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 chink. No. Instead, God brought us into being with a holy aspiration to love what God loves as God loves it. To love what God loves as God loves it. We yearn to grow into that way of being. This is what I think Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies, love your neighbors as yourselves. You see, whatever I receive, whether by toil or windfall, I have been given in order to make the world a better place for all of us, not merely to make a better place for myself. Anyone else's poverty impacts me, it should. Anybody else's hunger should impact me, it should. And the church, anybody else's sorrow touches all of us. Love moves us to rearrange the patterns of this world that deprive our neighbors of the dignity they deserve by being beloved child of God. Amen? Amen. One of the pastors I was listening to, and I think he's in South Carolina, he says this, in the end, to love means to inhabit our lives in first person plural. We. I will find my true self. I come to be the I that is most uniquely me in the tapestry of we. It kind of takes a little while to sink in. That is the way of love. And I have to confess, I am a little bit of a late bloomer. But the kingdom of God is a place that gives us room to grow. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. None of us are perfect, and we stick with one another. A general conference is going on as we speak. I would imagine there's a lot of emotion going on, a lot of anxiety, a lot of prayers. And it is a reminder for us to trust in God, a reminder for us to be in prayer. When I think of Joseph and this, his amazing ability to forgive and to reconcile to those who did him harm, I am awed by the glory of how God still works in our lives today. Reconciliation takes time, doesn't it? A long time. Reconciliation isn't forgiving and then forgetting. Reconciliation is not that you forget. Joseph didn't forget. He even reminded the brothers, hey, I remember you guys sold me into slavery. You threw me in that pit, but then you thought it'd be a better thing for me to go down into Egypt. You told my father I was dead. You took my favorite coat and you put animal's blood on it. You did all of this. Joseph did not forget. But he didn't hold it over him either. Reconciliation isn't forgiving and then forgetting. It is genuine healing for everybody involved. Joseph needed the healing as much as his brothers and his father. The beneficiaries of this reconciliation are who? Not just this family, but the people who have never met them, like you and me, because we are the beloved community of God. And so when I think of the image in my mind of Joseph and his brothers and his father and their reunion, and I keep thinking of Joseph's first word, it is me, your brother. It was like Joseph could no longer control his emotions anymore. You know, we, some of us, are control freaks. But the healing comes when we yield control and we let it roll. Folks, sometimes that means emotions. Sometimes that means we say we're sorry when we don't want to. Sometimes that means we acknowledge feelings. The healing comes when we yield control and let the emotions roll. The emotion isn't, oh, I feel God's presence. That was nice. No, it is, wow, God is releasing and healing my brokenness right here at that moment, right at that hug when there was that reunion. They let it all go. Joseph is weeping with his brothers. He's weeping on his father's neck. I think that's what happened that day in Genesis in chapter 45. Of course, the most climactic scene of all scenes is the cross. Right? Can you hear Jesus maybe saying on the cross, you meant evil against me, as he looked at the people, but God meant it for good. Or maybe it was the resurrection that was the most climactic story in our Bible. Or maybe it was that conversation with the woman at the well who had to go get water in the middle of the day so nobody would make her feel worse than what she already felt by having five different husbands, and he said to her, "I am the living water." Maybe that was the story. Or maybe it was that scene in John's gospel when the disciples had that breakfast with the risen Christ on the beach. That would have been an amazing moment of healing for all. These are all why we are part of God's bigger story. I want you all to remember, God brought us into being with the holy aspiration to love what God loves as God loves it. We yearn to grow into that way of being. We remember our baptism. We remember that we are His beloved child, and that when we look around, we are beloved brothers and sisters. Remember who you are and whose you are. Amen. Amen.